Thank you, Naomi and worship team. Thanks for bringing us into the presence of God. You all may be seated. This is probably going to be the most strange Thanksgiving sermon you've ever heard. We're going to be talking about Jonah today, which has nothing to do with Thanksgiving. But I wanted to acknowledge that this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and our lives should always be one of thankfulness of what the Lord has done in our lives. And but when we were reading through the Bible this year, a couple of months ago, we came to the book of Jonah, and it just really stood out to me. The Holy Spirit said, those are some good points I'm bringing out to you. So if you get a chance, you may want to preach on that sometime. So I told Pastor Tim, he said, well, funny you should mention that. I will not be here the Sunday of Thanksgiving, so why don't you preach that day? So that's where we're going to jump in. Let me pray first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for gathering us together into your sanctuary as your people, as your called out ones. Lord, we give you thanks. You are worthy of our praise. We thank you for all that you've done for us in each of our lives. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the health that you give us in this time of chaos and of COVID. Lord, thank you for bringing each of us today, those who are willing to come. Lord, I just ask that you would get me out of the way so the Holy Spirit could come in and speak through me. Fill me afresh and anew with your Spirit that I may speak your word with boldness. Or may those who have ears to hear, may they hear. May we not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Ask all these things in the precious name, above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to first give you a historical context of Jonah and where he kind of fits in the Bible. And I'm not going to even start in the book of Jonah. We're going to start in 2 Kings 14:25. Now, Jonah is a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. We have the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin in the south. The other 10 tribes are up north. This is after King David, King Solomon, all that. And we'll get the historical context here a little bit. But I've never seen this verse before. But let me read this out of 2 Kings 14:25. And all my scripture will be from the ESV, English Standard Version today. And we read, he being God, he restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. Now, if you take a look at this historical slide that'll be up, we find that Jonah is one of the first prophets chronologically. He's the first minor prophet that comes on the scene. The reign of evil Jeroboam II is the 13th king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And this takes place of Jonah about 125 to 150 years after the split of the United Kingdom of Kings Saul, David, and Solomon, probably about 150 BC. So this is 150 years before Christ, and about 150 years after Solomon. Now, it's in this midst that we find the Assyrian captivity is less than 100 years away to Israel. And Babylonian exile for the south is about 250 years on the horizon. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel has been at odds with the mighty Assyrian Empire, but now finds itself at relative peace as this prophet Jonah has successfully prophesied about the restoration of lands back to the northern kingdom of Israel. I've read through the Bible a bunch of times, and it's the first time I've seen Jonah in Kings. Here's a prophet from the north, not preaching to his fellow countrymen about turning from their sin, but God has said, if you'll just do what I ask, pray, and lands are restored to the kingdom of Israel. So I'd like to ask my readers to come up. I've asked five guys to come, and we're going to basically read through the whole book of Jonah. What? The whole book, it's only got four chapters, and we're not even going to read most of two. So as they come up, I'm going to read the voice of the narrator, so you don't have to listen to my voice for the next 30 minutes or so. I've asked Richard Martin to read the voice of God. Victor Rodriguez will read the voice of the captain of the ship. Israel Reyes will read the voice of the crew of the ship. Jonah's voice will be read by Charlie Flanagan. And finally, the voice of the king of Nineveh will be read by Patrick McLean. So the words will be on the screen as we read, but we will start with the book of Jonah, verse 1, chapter 1. Ready, guys? All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying,
"Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me."
But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him,
"What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish."
And they said to one another,
"Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us."
So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, and they said to him,
"Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?"
And he said to them,
"I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him,
"What is this that you have done?"
For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him,
"What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?"
For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them,
"Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you."
Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord,
"O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you."
So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying,
"I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and he heard my voice. But with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord."
And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying,
"Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you."
So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out,
"Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published this throughout Nineveh.
By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said,
O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
And the Lord said,
Do you do well to be angry?
Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might give a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Then the sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said,
It is better for me to die than to live.
But God said to Jonah,
Do you do well to be angry for the plant?
And he said,
Yes, I will do well to be angry, angry enough to die.
And the Lord said,
You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Thank you, gentlemen. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. There was a Thanksgiving deal in there, and while he was in the great fish, so that ties into Thanksgiving. So we now find Jonah on the run. Jonah again was the first of the minor prophets chronologically. It appears that Jonah was also the first, what I would call a missionary prophet, to preach to Gentiles, not to his fellow Jews. God is not calling Jonah to call out sinful ways of his fellow countrymen nearby, but instead to literally travel many miles to warn of God's coming wrath upon the wicked city of Nineveh. You got to remember, Judaism is not evangelistic in nature. God did not call the Jews to go and make more Jews. He just said, just be faithful to me, follow my decrees and commands, and I will bless you. But we see in Jonah 1:2, God describes Nineveh's evil has come up before him. It says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of the great evil empire of Assyria. It was wicked, ruthless, warring, pagan empire that had attacked and conquered many a nation. The victorious army would often humiliate their captors with maiming of arms, legs, and eyes. They wanted everyone to fear their power and dominance. They were the big dog of the area. I mean, these were not kind people. What catches my eye is how much evil has to take place before it reaches God's attention. That is, who's doing all the crying out to gain the attention of God Almighty? This reminds me of the story in when God and his two angels come and visit Abraham and Sarah. God comes down and appears as a theophany. That's a fancy theological word which simply means a manifestation of God that is tangible to the human senses. Kind of akin to the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anytime God appears in a human form other than the incarnate Jesus, it's called a theophany. So God and his two angels visit Abraham and Sarah to tell of their impending birth of Isaac in their old age. The two angels head on down to the cities where God and Abraham discuss the soon destruction of the wicked cities. We pick up the story in Genesis 14, 20 and 21, when the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. I have two questions. Who's doing the outcrying? I gotta believe the outcrying is coming from the victims of the wickedness and sin that have become so grave, the groanings and sufferings have gotten God's attention and notice. I mean, this is rough stuff. These are people that are, as we just read, maimed, killed, and God said, wait a minute, what are these people doing? The other thing I notice is if God Jehovah is omniscient, that is, all-knowing, why does he think it needful to assume a temporary human form to, quote, check things out for himself for confirmation? I don't have a definite answer on this, but this is what I do know. I propose that whatever circumstances we might find ourselves as victims of unjust treatment, know that the Trinity himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, takes note of your plight. The other thing I want to do as I make applications as we go is, I think this is also a challenge to we believers to constantly be in prayer for the abused, persecuted, and victims of those who are so wrapped up in their circumstances that our intercessory prayer on their behalf is much needed to keep their faith and hope alive. I just challenge you with that. Pray for the persecuted church, those who are in abusive situations. Our prayers make a difference in their lives. Moving on, we read in Jonah 1:3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. I know, I've got a great map for you here. Right above Joppa is where we find him boarding the ship. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away. Nineveh, as you notice on the right-hand side, is only 550 miles away, relatively close. As I go in from either to Seattle or Lubbock, just to give you a reference. Another question I have is, what is Jonah's thinking and how he can outrun an omnipresent God who is literally everywhere all at the same time? Now, surely Jonah was aware of King David's writings in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, where David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or hell, you are there. Well, let me back up. Sheol is not hell, but Sheol is in the place of the dead. If I make my bed in the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Friend, be assured, you cannot outrun God. There is nowhere you can go that the divine is not already there. So why not simply surrender and submit to his ways of your life this day? Heed the call of the Lord, whether to salvation, holiness, disciple making, or perhaps even a call to the full-time ministry. You can't outrun God. If he's called you, submit to his call. All right, next, Jonah's in the ship. He's on the ship. We can see that the captain and crew have had a belief in some kind of a divine being because they keep calling out to their own God. I think everyone has a sense of a higher power of some sort. But Jonah is awakened to pray to his God as well. The crew somehow discerned evil was on board causing this great storm. So Jonah is questioned about his God and testifies of the true living God. So the crew surmise that after casting lots, that Jonah indeed has disobeyed God Jehovah, but they don't know what to do about their frightful situation. So Jonah confesses that he is the culprit of their dire dilemma, and Jonah also offers the solution to them by telling them to throw him overboard into the sea. Now, has Jonah lost hope and quit? Does he think this is a viable out to outsmart the call and mission of God on his life? To simply jump in the sea, throw me in the sea? Here's a thought I've never seen in Jonah before, but we'll see it again later. Do you think Jonah has suicidal thoughts? And he thought, this will give me a cheap out from the Lord's call. He doesn't know a great fish is awaiting him after he's thrown in the sea. He said, just throw me in this tumultuous sea, and that will take care of you guys on the boat. The actions of the crew indicate they are searching for an alternative to solution by rowing and trying harder to be even better men of the sea rather than throw Jonah overboard. They've grown a conscience of some sort. The crew now seems to have grown a conscience by reluctantly hurling Jonah overboard into the sea. We see in Jonah 1:14-16, it says, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I just think it's interesting the crew has now had some kind of a conversion. Here they are, a polytheistic crew of men who are crying out to whatever God they know of, to now this God of Jonah has had an effect on their lives. Even though it went against everything they held sacred, they obliged to Jonah's request. They throw him overboard. Though it may have been out of selfish motives to calm the storm, they took a leap of faith, if you will. As the waves die down, I imagine this gets the attention of these pagan sailors. If the God of Jonah can do this, and this God has mastery over the very elements of the weather, I too would be amazed with awe and consider this being a being to whom I can place my total trust in my very life. The crew's lives now have had a significant impact in three ways as they now, one, they fear the Lord exceedingly. Two, they offer sacrifices. And three, they make vows to the Lord. So this is something of significant conversion to these folks. And this reminds us of when Jesus is asleep in the boat. Great sea, they're on the sea in a great storm. They got at least five or six, seven fishermen on board. And storm rises up on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples panic. We pick up the story in Mark 4:39-41. It says, and he, Jesus, awoke and rebuked the wind and to the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this? That even the wind and sea obey him. Now, personally, I think Jesus said, I'm headed back to sleep. I'm headed back to the boat. I'm going back to bed. Y'all take care. But my point in all this is, if a rebellious, disobedient servant of the Lord, Jonah, can have a profound, influential impact on a bunch of pagan Gentile sailors, what kind of impact can we have to those God places in our paths and spheres of influence? After all, we have the power of the Bible, the Word of God, at our disposal. We can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that they did, that Jonah did not have. So if Jonah can have this impact, how much more can we do greater mighty things, as Jesus would say in the Gospels? All right. Sailors are taken care of. Sea's calm. They're sailing on their way, being transformed as with newly converted. Meanwhile, Jonah is floundering in the sea. So we now come to Jonah in the big fish. Jonah 1:7 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Note, it was a big fish, not a whale, as most think. It was a big fish. I love this photo. It's almost like this great fish is chasing after him, and he's like, I gotta, you know. The great fish swallows Jonah, and this gives Jonah some serious alone time, don't you think? Serious alone time for self-reflection. Self-affliction, that too probably. Self-reflection, excuse me. Humility with a final abandonment and submission to God's will for his life going forward. I find it interesting, Jesus references this time twice in the Gospels as the people and religious leaders seek a sign for their generation. In Luke 11 and Matthew 12, Jesus speaks that the only sign given will be the sign of Jonah. Just two verses, or just a couple of passages from chapter 2 to consider. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God, Lord his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Okay. This guy by this time has got to be bleached from the digestive juices of the great fish. He's probably not a pretty picture to look at. He's still a good 500 miles from Nineveh. But last point on this with the great fish. Some have speculated that Merrick was not so much of a fish large enough to swallow a grown man whole, but the true miracle was that Jonah survived inside the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. Obviously, God did not give up on Jonah. So God speaks to Jonah a second time as he's now thrown up on dry land. Scripture records in Jonah 3, 1 through 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So Jonah sets out to Nineveh to fulfill God's call, to await the message when he gets there, to preach to this pagan, heathen, reviled, wicked, ungodly folk. Again, I guess God knows what he's doing. But remember, God is not requiring Jews to be evangelistic. So why is he calling this Jonah, a Jew, to go to this Gentile nation? We'll get into that. I want to just show you a few pictures of what Jonah experienced when he got to Assyria. So you see there, Joppa in Jerusalem, and then Nineveh is again up there in the Assyrian Empire. And next slide, this is what it looks like when he got there. It's a huge city. It's right beside the Euphrates River. Next slide, we see another picture of Nineveh. This is one of my favorite slides here as we go to the next one of what the city looked like. I said the Euphrates, I meant the Tigris. There on the lower left corner is the Tigris River, which is one of the rivers, by the way, where the Garden of Eden was found, by the way. But a tributary off the Tigris actually went through the middle of the city. You see the walled city all around with its various gates and so forth. We see later, 125 years later, when Nineveh is overthrown, they actually dam up one side of the river, and it causes the city to flood. And I just thought that was interesting. But this city is like 3 miles long by a mile wide. It is a big city. No wonder it takes Jonah 3 days to walk through the width and breadth of it. Next slide, we see where it is today. Nineveh is at the very northern tip of Iraq, east of Syria, west of Iran. The common city today is in Mosul. So Nineveh is basically the same site of Mosul. And then just one more slide here of what Nineveh looks like today, as best we can tell. And so God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and so this is what Jonah would have, what it would have looked like when Jonah would have arrived. So the Lord tells Jonah what to do. Jonah rises in Nineveh, begins preaching the word of the Lord in Jonah 3:4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Note that Jonah is only preaching a warning of destruction, of God's wrath in 40 days. There is no message of compassion or repentance. He's just saying, the Lord's coming. I'm just letting you know. Nothing you can do about it. You're getting what you deserve, you wicked, evil, pagan people. But to the surprise and amazement of Jonah, according to chapter 3, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believe God, not Jonah, by the way, but the people of Nineveh believe God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Even the king himself humbled himself when he heard of the looming destruction of the great city. He calls for a citywide fast, as well as everyone in sackcloth, even the animals, are to be garbed in these clothes of debasement. The king also decrees in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is one of my favorite pictures out of all of my scene. This will be on my last photo. I love this picture because it shows the people tearing down the idols, the false gods. It shows them literally on their hands and knees calling out to God, repenting of their sins. They may not know who this God of Jehovah is that Jonah's talking about, but they know that impending doom here in 40 days is on their doorstep. So what is God's response after Jonah's obediently proclaimed for at least 3 days the overthrow of Nineveh inside the next 40 days? The last verse of chapter 3 gives the answer. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. A couple more theological questions. One, I ponder. Since God is sovereign, can the prayers and efforts of man change the mind of God's providence? That is, if God is determined to bring these things to pass, can we do anything about it? I don't know. I just think it's an interesting question. At the very least, it appears that the people of Nineveh humbled their hearts, repented of their wicked ways, and prayed to God Jehovah, and they avoided their destruction. By going through these motions of humbling themselves, turning from their wicked ways, tearing down those idols, they changed the very mind of God. Pagan people. This is pure speculation on my part. I do understand God has fixed times in history. God's going to do what God's going to do. We can't do anything about it, i.e. his second coming. I think there's a set date on the wall. It's there. There's an appointed day for each of us to die. Hebrews says, it's appointed man for a day for man to die and then the judgment. I think that's a fixed date. I do, though, think for our benefit, it is helpful for us to pray and try to figure out, not so much for God to change his mind, but for us to understand where God is so then we can be on the same page where God is. However, I wonder if these Ninevites' conversion was one of convenience due to their impending doom, because in only 125 years, they will be destroyed by the invading army of the Babylonian Empire. I don't know their conversion, like, what do we have to do just to avoid the destruction? We don't really want to follow God. We just don't want to be destroyed by him. I don't know. But their conversion was not, at the very least, passed down, because like I said, in just a couple of generations, they're overthrown by the Babylonians. Friend, has your salvation or conversion been one of convenience to simply avoid the agony of hell's flames? Are you simply satisfied with your eternal fire insurance? Oh, there is so much more for you in a relationship with Jesus. Salvation is only the start of your spiritual journey, not the end. Not to mention an expectation to be a disciple who makes disciples. Does your Christian walk convey an attraction to our Jesus and Savior? Be assured, my dear friend, this road demands service with a denial of selfishness as its hallmark. Let me call the worship team back up as we conclude. So Jonah is not unhappy with God changing his mind. Jonah 4, 1 through 3 gives us an insight to Jonah's attitude to the whole matter. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, true and merciful, true, slow to anger, true, and abounding in steadfast love, true, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I find it most interesting. Jonah is more upset that these heathens were not destroyed instead of rejoicing about God's compassion on the 120,000 inhabitants. It reminds me of, in Jesus' day, how the religious leaders got more upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day instead of taking great joy in the miraculous divine healing and restoration of the individual. I say this to you, friends. Therefore, by the discerning guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think it is vital that we really speak the truth in love. Jonah knew and obediently proclaimed the truth to the Ninevites. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. But he did with the wrong motives. Where's the message of hope, the compassion, of repentance? Fortunately, God's message penetrated their souls for repentance. The other thing I want to talk about Jonah is he seems to have a pattern of wanting to die or have a death wish, to have as a coping mechanism. This seems to be a reoccurring pattern in his life when perceived adversity arises. I would truly like to know the rest of Jonah's life story. How did after he left Nineveh, what happened then? As Paul already said, what's the rest of the story? Did he struggle with these suicidal thoughts going forward? Did God deliver him from that? Friend, no matter what issue you're facing, what challenges you're going through, I'm here to tell you, suicide or taking your life is not an answer. It should not be an option. There is always hope. If you're living, there's hope. Amen. You have a group, a caring friend in this congregation, loving pastors who will guide you through that. They will point you to the proper counselors to get to cope with these feelings. I'm not saying they're not valid, but if you're struggling with that, there is still hope. Never taking your life it should be an option. There is always a better way. Final verse of the book says this, and should I not pity Nineveh? This is God speaking. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? Why is God expanding his kingdom to include non-Jewish people? And why Nineveh of all places? This is 500 miles away from Jerusalem. I don't know, maybe God is saying, I'm going to show my extravagant grace, love and mercy to the most vilest people that you all know. I'm going to show much pity, mercy, and grace because it is so needed to the Ninevites. I would say this is that same grace, mercy, and compassion is available to us today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think you who you are. I don't care how you deem yourself unworthy. Grace, mercy, and compassion is available for you today. So what about you? I close with this. I offer you this hope in Jesus from God for total reconciliation. No matter how wicked or ungodly you think you are, there is the provision solution through Jesus Christ. No more running from the Lord. Come just as you are, as you too heed the Master's call in your life. Won't you respond as we sing together? Would you please stand with us?